A humorous slogan says, Jesus is coming, look busy. Now, I hope we all know that abundance of good works is not what gains a person entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's knowing Jesus that's the key requirement. And sometimes in our lives as Christians and even pastors get together at conferences and prepare notes about congregation's health, we act as if being busy is what earns God's approval. We have some special guests coming to visit all the way from Germany a little later this month, Allison's in-laws to be. How shall we make our guests feel welcome and honored? Why don't we plan a calendar full of events to attend? They're scheduled to arrive on the evening of Saturday the 20th. Let's see, we'll all have church Sunday morning, of course. We could take a scenic drive around the countryside that afternoon, then attend the service at the CRC Sunday night. Monday the 22nd, we should showcase local agriculture. After all, this is Huron County, you know, visiting some pork, chicken, dairy farmers. Tuesday the 23rd, Allison's fiancé, Philip, arrives in the afternoon at London. Well, since we're going there anyway, we should visit Storybook Gardens and the Children's Museum. Wednesday the 23rd, well, you can't visit Ontario and not see Niagara Falls. On the way back, we can catch the musical Tommy at the Stratford Festival. Thursday, we could go to the beach in Goderich and check out the museum there. That evening, by the festival, is playing Dorkville the musical. It's pretty good. Friday the 26th, we could pop over and check out the touristy shopping available at Bayfield. And that evening, head down to Grand Bend area for the Buddy Holly store at the Aaron Country Place. I know they're just dying to hear the Buddy Holly story. Saturday, let's plan to do some four-wheeling. My office mate at the hospital goes in contact. That evening, Beyond the Farm Show is playing at the Blythe Festival. So much for week one. There's still lots more. The second week, Casaloma, Canada's Wonderland, visit the Ontario Legislature, the ROM, of course, Science Center, hike the Bruce Trail, go zip lining and see the scenic caves in Collingwood. What would be the outcome if we jammed our schedule full like that? Well, we'd be A, frazzled, B, broke, C, exhausted, D, on each other's nerves, E, empty yet entertained beyond capacity. No chance for real personal connection. You're not coming, after all, just to see Ontario, but to get to know us, the new in-laws. To be always on the go to see the next attraction would indicate we'd forgotten the focus. We'd be cheating ourselves out of the real meaning of the visit, the opportunity to connect presented by the occasion. They'd have come, we would have met, but would end up not really knowing them. This is a parable, of course. Does this describe our spiritual life as an individual Christian or corporately as a church? Go, 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 yet missing the main concern. We pick up Luke's account in verse 38, chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way. On their way where? We're directed back to 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely. Jesus is focused on his upcoming appointment with destiny as outlined by Scripture at the cross. So on their way reminds us of Jesus' overall mission, the shortness of the time. Things are building to an imminent climax. His remaining time on earth is short. Verse 38 continues, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Village must be Bethany, just a couple miles from Jerusalem. We know this household. Jesus raised Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead in John 11, and their other sister Mary appears there too. So why does Luke say Martha opened her home to him? It's not Mary's and perhaps Lazarus' home too? Probably Martha was the older sister. One can imagine her as the eldest running the place. She took charge, a matter-of-fact responsible. Is there a pattern amongst your siblings? Is there one who generally speaks up first, initiates things, leads in a certain direction, and the others more or less follow along? After a while, it can be something you get used to. You expect it. They've been proved right so often, their leadership is just accepted. Martha welcomed him into her home. Another translation. No small feat, considering the teacher is accompanied by 12 disciples. According to Eastern etiquette, hosting would involve a pile of work, washing their feet, preparing a special meal because this was a real occasion. And don't forget all those 13 beds to make up for comfort overnight. One is reminded of how in the 1900s it became a major production when the threshing crew came to your place. Even neighbor ladies pitched in to help in the kitchen, feeding the many hungry men. The volume of food a threshing crew could go through at one meal became almost legendary. This is no small undertaking. Martha must have realized she was providing a valuable and much appreciated haven for the little band of itinerants. She wanted to give Jesus and his followers the royal treatment out of respect, love, and gratitude for him. Perhaps today we'd say one of her love languages was acts of serving. Tokens, if you think back to last week. The Good Samaritan sharing bandages, oil, and lodging funds with the man who'd been beaten and robbed. But there was a problem. Martha became slightly obsessive and overwhelmed by the whole thing. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Word translated, distracted can mean to be driven about mentally, overoccupied, too busy about things. Word translated, preparations is literally diakonia, ministries, servings, a word that came to describe the office of deacon in the early church, diakonia, deacon, diaconal minister. To some degree, Martha is providing a legitimate, helpful service. She's distracted by the big dinner she was preparing, in the translation. It bottles up until finally it explodes. She can't keep it in anymore. Verse 40. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Robertson comments on came to him. Stepping up to or bursting in upon Jesus. It is an explosive act, as is the speech of Martha. Another commentator suggests a touch of reproach in her words. She just got so fed up at her sister slacking off that she was ready to tell God off. Don't you care? She grips. Translation. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? When we get too busy just doing. Acts of service are all we find ourselves doing constantly, yet it doesn't seem enough. Burnout can ensue even while we're still busy. We start to question whether God really cares. It doesn't seem fair. But the undercurrent of poor me language that Martha uses, my sister has left me to do the work, ministering, serving again, doing the work by myself. Tell her to help me. Uh-oh. Caution. Watch out when you're tempted to start telling God what to do as if you know better than him. It can be a symptom of me being too much in charge. How does Jesus respond to Martha's blow-up? Does he put her in her place, remind her who really is meant to be in charge? This gentle response is quite different from her eruption. Verse 41. Martha, Martha, he begins. The repetition and feeling expressing kindness and fondness even in rebuke. He continues, you're worried and upset about many things. Anxious, troubled, disturbed, disquieted. It's as if he's asking, stop and look at yourself, Martha. Take a deep breath. What effect have your priorities had upon you? Pause and take stock. You may be creating outward order, but inside you, the real you, there's inner chaos. Does that describe our church? You're worried and upset about many things. It has happened in the past in some churches. A congregation too bent on works can become burnt out, spent, grumpy, begrudging. Especially when there's just a few dedicated souls working overtime to fill all the gaps. Eventually, bitterness starts to suck the joy out of a congregation like that if it's not caught in time. Verse 42, but only one thing is setting priorities is hinted at here. Filtering out what's less essential. What do you need to drop? There's a bit of ambiguity in Jesus' words, given the context. Perhaps intended doing double duty. He can be suggesting only one dish would have been sufficient instead of the five-course meal Martha was bustling about to prepare. Keep it simple idea. You like to stock up on the Delicio pizzas when they're on sale and have some of those half-price pies from the bakery discount rack and stick them in the freezer, and people come over after church, they pull out the pizza, pull out the pie, nothing too fancy, very simple, but you can visit. And or he can be suggesting only one activity. That of sitting and listening, as Mary is doing, is most important. Especially considering, as we noted at the start of the passage, that time is short. Jesus' death is approaching, and they won't have him around physically to listen to much longer. Yes, Mary has chosen what is better. Priorities involve choosing. Saying no to some things so you can say yes to others. Deciding to keep some things top shelf and relegate others to the back burner. Mary's focus is good. She's opted to concentrate on the right thing, the one thing only that is needed. Keep God foremost in your life's priority list. Proverbs 8:34. The Lord's wisdom personified calls, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Here the psalmist makes God his one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, Jesus adds, and it will not be taken from her. Again, perhaps a bit of playful ambiguity. A, Jesus is not going to make Mary help Martha and so curtail her enjoyment of the teacher's wisdom. Martha's tried to tell God what to do, and God has suggested in turn, maybe you're the one who needs to change. B, the other possible meaning in the ambiguous phrase, it will not be taken from her. Mary's choice to sit and pay attention to the Lord has eternally enduring consequences that will last forever. Infinitely long after whatever killer meal Martha Stewart's preparing will be long forgotten. Mary is choosing to know Jesus, to be in conscious relationship with him. That's the basis for eternal life. Jesus defines the most important thing in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, it's really real. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. It starts here and now, this side of physical death, and continues forever. It won't be taken from you. Hearing Jesus' word is pivotal. That's what Mary was intent on. 1 John 5. This is the testimony. Here's the scoop. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's not about works. Not about scurrying around and keeping up good deeds in hopes that they'll outweigh our bad ones, as Muslims believe. God has given us eternal life. It's a gift in his Son. Receive Jesus, receive life. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, it's not works. The only thing that counts, Paul says, is faith expressing itself through love. The word works, faith that finds loving expression. As Mary sat listening at Jesus' feet, she was faithing him, prioritizing knowing him above everything else in her existence. As Mary sat listening at Jesus' feet. And that wouldn't be taken away from her, even by Mary. Now, lest we jump the stereotype Martha as solely a works-oriented Christian, One commentator notes a little Greek conjunction in verse 39 that doesn't show up in your English translations. Literally, Martha had a sister called Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Also, Luke may be hinting that Martha loved to sit there as well as Mary. So maybe Martha would have dearly loved to have likewise been sitting listening to the Master. We can't assume she didn't mind missing Jesus' teaching. In general, the two sisters can represent a couple of types of Christians. John Ortberg, An Ordinary Day with Jesus, and I think a lot of study group did this, and God is Closer Than You Think was another of his books. He describes seven spiritual pathways different people use in relating to God. Martha, in general, represents what Ortberg calls the serving pathway, summarized by Gil Engel as follows. People on the serving pathway find that God's presence seems most tangible when they're involved in helping others. If this is you, you may find that you're somewhat uncomfortable in a setting where you don't have a role to play in helping others. Acts of service come naturally to you. Persons preferring this pathway will need to be open to the other pathways in order to maintain a healthy balance in your spiritual life. By contrast, we might peg Mary, the other sister, as someone who relates to what Ortberg calls the contemplative pathway. Engel summarizes, people on the contemplative pathway love large blocks of uninterrupted time alone. If you prefer this pathway, God is most present to you when distractions and noise are removed. Making time to listen to God in silence and solitude is vital to the health of your soul. This enables you to connect and sense the presence of God. God's presence is manifest in many dimensions of life, so this person will need to be open to the other pathways in order to maintain a healthy balance in your spiritual life. Note, both types need to be open to the other pathways. Martha can't say Mary's approach is invalid, or vice versa. I think Mary would have got up and helped the dishes out. Other pathways include intellectual, relationship, worship, activist, and creation pathways. The point is connecting. By which means do you hear God's voice best and sense his spirit quickening you, nurturing you, growing you? Taken overall, this episode of Martha and Mary reminds us to not let distractions crowd out the richness of personal communion with the Lord by listening to his word. Even when those distractions are good things like church work. As the Life Application Commentary notes, it is possible for service to Christ to degenerate into mere busy work that is no longer full of devotion to God. Don't let it degenerate into mere busy work. What's absorbing the bulk of your time and energy? Keep your focus kingdom oriented. Lewis Sperry Chafer referred once to a friend who was devoting most of his time and energy in pursuit of an insignificant matter. He said, "It reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What's he going to do with it if he catches it?" Daily personal devotions. Whatever time you can best fit them in, even if you have to download the Bible reading and listen to it on your MP3 player while you're driving in the car. Daily devotions are your anchorman in the tug of war in your spiritual life. Would you cook a meal for yourself even if you didn't feel like cooking? Food's kind of necessary. Did you skip your devotion some days last week? Your answer is yes, I was too tired to study God's word. And consider Job 23:12. Job affirms that God's word is more precious to him than his necessary food. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like learning God's word. It's necessary to your life as a Christian. It's like fuel for your car. Interestingly, one man's devotion to daily Bible reading played a significant role in the naming of our country. The December 1866 Westminster Conference leading up to Confederation, Sir Leonard Tilley, Premier of New Brunswick, was reading Psalm 72 one morning for his daily devotions. It struck him that verse 8 might make a suitable name for the new nation, better than kingdom or republic. Verse 8 said, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea." Sir Tilley made a recommendation to the other fathers of Confederation, and they agreed, so the new country became called the Dominion of Canada. God can speak to us through His Word when we give Him our full attention.